So funny, last week, Matthew, thanks for the band tonight, Matthew went with me to Table View, and the guy that was leading the service there, Pietri, I know from a long time ago, so afterwards he talks to me and he says, Reino, I saw you grab the mic, because he introduced me to the church, and then he said, I saw you grab the mic at the worship, and then I heard you say, you know, the church must sing in a new song. And then I heard your voice. But Reino, I didn't know you had such a beautiful voice. You know, and then you started singing and it was this African sort of song. It was really amazing. You had a gift that I didn't know you had. And then I saw you gave the mic to Matthew. So I thought that was very, very funny. But yeah, I don't have such a great voice. That's why I don't sing in the band. Tonight I want to share, as Essie said, it's the last sermon on Mission Possible. And I'm hoping to end off on a high note, on a strong point. And I've titled the message tonight, Spiritual Guts. You know, I said spiritual guts, but I mean it's just guts. It means courage. I couldn't actually find a scripture saying guts. You know, so that's my title. It's not a biblical title. If you want to, you know, think of a biblical word, I couldn't find one, but the closest one is sort of courage. Courage or confidence. And we're going to talk about that a bit tonight. But I said spiritual guts. It's actually just courage and guts in general, but I said spiritual guts because that's the source. It comes from the inner man. It comes from the place on the inside. I'm actually going to talk about that tonight because I don't know if you knew, but the kingdom is not for wimps. Who can testify of that? Who can say, you know, being in the kingdom is tough. It's hard. You know, and it's fine if you start out being a wimp. If you look at Gideon, you know, Gideon was a wimp, you know. He was scared. He didn't want to do anything. He didn't want to obey God until God stepped into his life and said, you are a mighty man. All right. And then we know what happened. God made a mighty man of him. So there's no problem being a wimp coming to God. But as long as we don't stay there, you know, the kingdom is supposed to, you know, even if you look at, well, not even, but the most good picture of, the best picture of this is Christ himself. You know, Jesus was a victorious warrior. You know, if you have a picture of Jesus as, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, you've got a wrong picture of him. You know, he was a warrior that went to the cross. You know, he faced death itself. I love what the message says. It says that he stared death in the face and then he conquered it. He conquered death. Jesus was a victorious warrior. And, you know, often I think of, you know, when, you know, Christianity that produces people that are, you know, sort of, you know, laid back and, you know, to be frank, wimps. You know, I don't really believe in, you know, that's not what scripture teaches. You know, as I said, yes, start off at being a wimp. But you don't end off there. You can look at the whole Bible, right throughout scripture. You know, yes, God comes to people that are nothings. The Gideons, the Peters. He was nothing. He was a fisherman. And God makes him great. But in the end process is someone with courage, someone with a boldness. I'm trusting that something shifts for us tonight. You know, just in our spirits, I believe that God wants to come and do something. He's just going to give us a courage to face the difficult things of life. If you look at Joshua and Caleb, you know, when they went into the promised land, Moses sent a scout team into the promised land, a group of men, you know, and when they got into the promised land, remember they saw the land, they saw the milk and the honey and how great the land was, but at the same time they saw massive giants. All right, you know what happened? The scouts team went back and they reported to the nation of Israel And they said, this is fearful. You know, this is scary. We can't go in there. These giants are massive. And there's no way that we can go into this promised land. And then you know, Joshua and Caleb, they were the ones that said, you know, but we know our God. You know, we can go into this land and we know that God will conquer and He will give us this land. Now, courage or as I call it, guts is more than just confidence. It's almost confidence, yes, but just above. You know, confidence is in something that you know. Whereas guts is something, it's a leap into the dark. It's a faith, you know, into something that you don't know. And I think often in these days, in the sort of Christianity that we find ourselves in today, where, you know, people, you know, go from church to church and they enjoy, you know, a bit of this and then you read a bit of that book, and this whole consumeristic thing is I believe that people are trying, you know, to find what is the easiest way. You know, because, you know, if I can just find what suits me the best and is the easiest, it's almost like people are following the path of least resistance. Have you heard that? And that's sort of what the picture I get of Christians these days. They're sort of, you know, just trying to, how can I get, you know, through this life with the least amount of trouble, you know, and finally get to heaven, you know, and I'll be with Jesus and it's exciting. You know, but I've found just in my life, what God calls us to is a place of resistance, of not going with the flow, you know, and not following the path of least resistance, but sometimes standing still and saying, I'm going to conquer this. You know, I'm going to resist this. And even, you know, it says that Jesus, when he resisted to the point where he sweated blood. Blood came from his, that's the, you know, the amount that Jesus had to face. And I read a scripture, Ephesians 5, verse 16, and the reason why I believe that, you know, it's God calling us, you know, as a church to this, is because the days are evil, as Ephesians 5, verse 16 says. It says, redeem the time because the days are evil. Now, redeeming the time simply means to seize every opportunity. I'm just reminded of last year, for those of you that weren't here, I remember Grant was sharing, we had a couple of just words just on obedience and the fact that God is calling us to obedience. You know, and sometimes obedience isn't, you know, such a, you know, nice thing because you now have to listen. You know, and sometimes it's not the best thing in the moment according to us, but obviously to God it is. But I just remember that God said to us that, you know, it's a time where the obedience of the past, you know, is not going to be enough for now. You know, the grace that God is giving us now is a higher level. You know, what was fine last year isn't going to be fine this year. And I actually believe God has given us a grace in many a time where I believe previously we had a protecting grace. You know, we would do things and God would protect us. Now I believe we're going into a time where what I call possessing grace. And who have you felt just suddenly, just like the last couple of weeks, it's sort of like the protection that you had is sort of gone. You just sort of feel vulnerable and, you know, you're taking these shots and it's just hectic. Who's felt like that? Just put up your hands quickly. Just put it up high quickly. I just want to... So quite a few of us. It's sort of like the protection, you know, has been taken away. You know, I've also had a similar feeling, and it just reminded me on what Pastor Fred said a couple of weeks ago. He said, we're moving into the promised land. And if you look at the Joshua and the Israelites, when they went into the promised land, just before Jericho, they had a breakfast. And they went into the fields. And they ate of the fields, the produce of the fields. But, you know, what's not maybe so evident in scripture is that that fields belonged to the giants that lived in Jericho. All right. So God is taking us into a place where we're going to possess great things, you know, but He's at the same time calling us to a place, you know, where we're going to have courage, You know, and he's taking us into things that are going to amazing things are going to happen. But, you know, the grace is shifting. There's a change. And we need to adapt to what God is calling us to do. Verse 14 of Ephesians 5 actually says this. It's actually a call for Christians to awaken. It says, awake, sleeping ones, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you life. It's actually a quotation that the writer of the Ephesians just quotes from Old Testament. But he says, it's time to awake. As I said earlier, I believe that God is just, you know, going to do something tonight in where he's just going to awaken a part of our spirits just towards the battle, you know, that we're fighting. If you didn't know that, we're in a spiritual war. You know, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of God, you know, if even if you don't, you know, believe it, it's the case. We're fighting a war. Scripture says that the weapons of our warfare is mighty, but it's a war nonetheless. All right? And the scripture I want to spend on tonight and just focus on is Philippians 3 verse 10. It's a scripture that God gave me at the start of the year, probably about 2 months ago. And it's something that I felt that I'm just going to share, but it's actually taken me 3 months just to meditate and pray regarding this verse. We're going to spend the whole evening on the scripture. So it says in Philippians 3 verse 10, Apostle Paul speaking. Firstly, you know, just if you know the chapter, what he does is he gives his spiritual CV. He says, I am the Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, I have accomplished this. You know, and I've accomplished that. I was the student of this, you know, Jewish guy that was, you know, he gives his whole CV. Then he says, you know, I've attained all these things. Then he says, but I call all of it as nothing for the excellence of knowing Christ. And then he says these words, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He says everything in his life is focused to this one point. And at one point you see the first part of the scripture is to know Christ. And to know Christ, then he explains, he says, I know him because I know the power of his resurrection. I experience it. I live in it. We're going to talk about this. The second thing is, he says, is I find Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. I find Christ in the place where I identify with him in the sufferings that he went through as he faced the cross. I see something of him. I know him. So the first point, we're going to actually start from the last part and work our way back. First part is this fellowship of his sufferings. Now, the amazing thing for us as Christians is it's such a good deal. You know, in life, whatever life throws at you, it's a win-win situation. Did you know that? As a Christian, it's a win-win situation no matter what happens. If things are going blessed, then we praise God, hallelujah, things are going well. You know, but if things are going bad, praise God as well. Hallelujah. Do you see that? When I'm suffering, Paul says, I get to know Christ. You know, isn't that amazing? You know, even in the worst times, this is my most precious times. You know, I can testify of that. So many times, the times that I find the most precious in my last 8 years walk with God are the times that I struggled. The times that I had to fight through something. It wasn't the times that I felt the nicest and things were going around nicely and God was blessing me. But it was the times that I really had to fight through things. Remember just sharing yesterday at the SOS training in Stellenbosch, we're just sharing on healing. I was just reminded of just how I had malaria. I had malaria 6 times,
But three times I had malaria, I didn't get healed. Now, you know, the Bible tells us that God heals us. You know, it's the truth. He's not just able to heal us, but He's willing to heal us. And His power is towards healing us. You know, for three times I had malaria, I had to struggle through this thing. You know, yes, if I believe God heals, why doesn't He heal me? And I remember, it was last year, we went to Congo on the missions. One of the mornings I woke up and I felt sick, you know, and having malaria previously, I know the feeling. I know it feels to have malaria. You know, so I woke up and I knew that this is what I'm feeling. And I decided, you know, I'm not going to tell the team yet because, you know, I was a team leader and, you know, we had a hectic day and what am I going to do? You know, it's the Congo, so we don't know the hospitals and, you know, am I going to book it? You know, things went through my mind. So we went on the day and I said to myself, if the fever breaks out, I'm going to share it with the team. So we get to lunch and, you know, fever starts to break out, you know, and I'm standing there, you know, I went into the bushes. I just started praying and, you know, I just started trusting God. And, you know, in that moment, you know, you suffer, you know, and then you've got a choice. I spoke a couple of weeks about, you know, those choices where you choose to worship or you choose to get offended with God. You know, you choose to embrace the situation that God has given you. And I remember I was almost praying for half an hour. It didn't feel like I got any breakthrough. And I was like just desperate, you know, because right after this, it was another sermon that I had to preach. I hadn't prepared at all. But in any case, so I'm standing there and the Lord gives me the voice, these words. He says, I am the Lord, your healer. You know, and I never forget those words because it was so real to me at the moment. So, you know, I'm like, Lord, you know, okay, what must I do with these words now? The Lord just said to me again, I am the Lord, your healer. So I'm in fever, I'm sweating, we're on the way to the next outreach, and I'm preaching, and in the worship, step forward, take the mic, but now I'm like pouring. You know, you can ask the guys that were there, you know, I'm preaching, but, you know, I didn't prepare, but God's grace just comes, I just share what He's laid on my heart. And then in the middle of the message, I haven't been healed, I'm completely sick still. The Lord says to me, I can now call people to the front for healing. Now you can just imagine, you know. And I'm calling these people and, you know, I don't have faith, but I just know I need to be obedient. You know, I'm not feeling like it. It's not, you know, it's not like I feel the Holy Spirit and now it's going to happen, but I just, in obedience, start laying hands on people. And it's amazing to see how God actually healed people. And people got saved. And I remember, as I prayed the last prayer, I suddenly realized my fever had broken. In the prayers, God just, you know, broke my fever. And, you know, I knew malaria, you know, you go through ups and downs. You know, so, you know, I checked it and it was completely healed. I didn't feel sick afterward at all. God had completely healed me. You know, but it just took a bit of guts. You know, sometimes God just gives us situations that we face for us to conquer. Because now I know God heals me of malaria. I've got such a confidence and such a faith. If I get malaria, I know God has done it before. He's done it three times, in fact. You know? Now I've grown to the next level of what God has for me. Sometimes God allows suffering. Let me just say this and make it clear. You know, God is never into, you know, making us sick to teach us something. And if you thought that's a lie. God's a perfect Father. If you want to understand this in terms of suffering, you know, God isn't, you know, take us, you know, if it's a little child, you know, the dad doesn't take the little child's hand, put it on the stove, you know, and hold it there and say, okay, but now you see, it's going to hurt, you know. Don't put your hand on the stove again. You know, God's, a good father is not going to do that. You know, but a good father Now, this is the picture of suffering that God allows. Is, you know, when the son is at school and the bully's there, a good father will leave the son so that he can conquer the situation. You know, that's the picture of a father and the picture of how God allows suffering so that we can go to the next level. So that that son can conquer that bully, you know, and face, you know, the realities of life. Now, you can go through suffering in this life. And in fact, you know, if you haven't noticed, suffering is a part of this life, you know. All people go through suffering. It's not just Christians. It's just we've got the privilege of gaining Christ through our sufferings. It's actually a massive privilege. And you can actually go through your suffering and not gain Christ. You can go through your suffering and just suffer. I don't know if you've noticed that. Or you can choose to embrace it and to embrace what God has placed over your path and come out stronger. You know, sometimes it just takes that half an hour just to press into God. And if you read the rest of Philippians 3, the whole chapter, Paul says, but I press in. In fact, it's the heading, it's his sermon. He says, I press in. You know, I press into that situation. I press in prayer. I want to ask you, when last did you press into God to have Him answer you? You know, so many times in the last couple of just 2 weeks, I'd had to press into God and say, God, I'm not leaving your presence until you give me a word. You know, but you know, you can go through your suffering and not do that, and then you completely miss why God has placed you in that situation. So I want to encourage you to be like a Jacob. When you have that encounter with God, say, God, I'm not going to leave you until you give me a word. Your word that will sustain me through this tough time. You know, because if you go through that tough time without the word, you're just gonna suffer. It's not going to be great, but we must press in to God. Now, amazing scripture, Psalms 33 verse 18. I don't know if you've been in a room and you've, you know, looked for someone and, you know, you've scanned the room and you've seen the person, and as you see the person, you know, their eyes lock with you. You know, if you see a little child, if you look at Bianca or one of the little ones, you know, sometimes they scan, you know, and if they see your eyes, they just start laughing. You know, they just smile. Or if they see the dad, something just, you know, it's just that connection. It's like something happens. And, you know, we often speak about seeing God, you know, and which is obviously great, and it's a great part. But the next part is for us, for God to see us. Look at this. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. That moment where God looks at you, look at this. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy. Then look at just the context of the scripture, the next verse. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Alright, so the context is suffering. But it says, those who fear God, God's eye is on them. You know, it's almost a place of embracing the will of God, embracing the situation that we find ourselves in, and surrendering control. Because that's what happens when we fear God. We say, God, You are in control. And I'm not going to take control of my life. I'm going to allow You to be in charge. So that's fellowship of His suffering. It's an opportunity. The next time, I want to put this challenge before you. The next time you suffer, thank God for the suffering that you're going through. And you're going to see the way that you're going to look at the suffering is going to be completely different. And the way that you experience it is going to be completely different. The next part is, in suffering, you sort of, it's almost like you lay something down. It's almost like you lose authority. But then the next part of the scripture says, but then I know Christ in the power of his resurrection. So where you lost authority, now you gain authority. But something's changed. There's been a shift in focus. Where the focus was on you and your suffering, now suddenly the focus is his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. So this is the next thing that Paul says, is I know you in my suffering, but then I know God in the victory of the cross, in the power of his resurrection. And this is, once again, it's a choice. It's a lifestyle choice to say, I want to partake of the power of Christ's resurrection. What is the power of his resurrection? It's simply authority. It's simply the victory over death. All right. So when we embrace this, we partake in the victory of the cross. Right now, Ephesians says, the previous chapter talks about Christ. It says when Christ, you know, he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, like we sang tonight. He gave us a freedom. Then it says the third part, it says he gave gifts to men. Right? It says that Christ went into the lower parts of the earth. You know that scripture? Then it says he ascended on high, and as he ascended higher than the highest of heavens, only to give the fullness, to fill us, to fill all in all. Right? And that's the power and authority of Christ. And there's two sorts of power. If you look at scripture, in the Hebrew, there's two words that gets, both of these Hebrew words get translated as power in English. The one is dunamis, and the other one is exousia. Alright? Both get translated as power, but you'll find in fact that they're completely different. Or they're very much different. The one power is dunamis. You recognize that word where we get the English word dynamite. Dunamis. You know, that's the sort of power that it says in Acts that the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Alright? And then you'll be witnesses. You'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. You know, and that talks about the gifts. It talks about healing. It talks about a power encounter that Christ has given us to be effective witnesses. And then the second one is exousia, which is not a power encounter, but it's a truth encounter. That's where God comes to set us free of demonic stuff. If you looked at the missions videos, we need to know our authority, but authority in terms of deliverance and freedom is not a power encounter. We sometimes confuse this, but it's a truth encounter. We draw on the fact that Christ has already overcome. All right? So it's a truth encounter. Now, there's different avenues of dealing with stuff. And I'm talking about these things tonight, not just in a spiritual context, but in every context of your life. You know, if you're at work and you're feeling, going through suffering, you know, God wants you to embrace that because there's a victory and there's a reward in that. If you press into God and you continue, persist, you know, there's a reward in those things. And there's various ways to resolve things. You know, if there's a conflict with the boss or a conflict with a peer at work, you know, there's various ways to resolve it. You know, you can try relationally sort it out, you know, or if that doesn't work, you know, what often happens in relationship, you know, if you can't sort it out on a, you know, just relational level, then what you can also do, it's an option, it's not something that Christians does, but it or should do, is you can sort of manipulate. You can try and manipulate a situation, all right? And that's where you sort of take advantage of people. Or you can choose to avoid it. You can procrastinate. You can run away from the situation. All right, so you're getting what I'm saying. These situations and confrontations that we've got a choice on how are we going to respond to this difficult situation or suffering or whatever. And I want to suggest that there's another level. And that's the level. It's stepping into the power of Christ, His resurrection. In other words, taking authority of a situation. What does it mean practically? It means closing the office door, getting on your knees, and praying. Taking this thing on in the spirit. You know, it might sound weird to some of us, but, you know, God is into every area of our lives. Into every sphere. If your studies, if it's relationships, sometimes you're going to not be able to sort out something. You know, just on a natural level, just relationally or something. I could tell you of many situations just the last while, you know, that I had to face with people that were offended and this and that. And there was just no ways I was going to convince them. And then I'd get on my knees and I'd say, Lord, I take authority of this situation. And I don't pray these prayers like, Lord, would you please go and, you know, change that person. I take authority. I step into the authority of the victory of Christ. You know, there's the place where you pray and you ask God, but then there's a place where you walk in the power of His resurrection. And that is the life that God has called us to. And it's an exciting life. And it's a life that, you know, everything. And the Bible says that God turns every situation for the good of those who love Him. Who was it? I think someone in the offering Rudy said it earlier as well. You know, whether it goes well, whether it's bad, God is good. You know, and that should be your experience as well. When you live life from the Spirit. And then the final point tonight, before we're going to just pray and just trust that we're going to trust the Holy Spirit just to stir something in our spirits tonight. But the final thing, and this is the end goal. I go through this life. I go through the things that the challenges and the difficult things for this one reason. Is to know Christ. Is to know Him more. The Bible uses the word yada. The Hebrew. Which means it's the same word that Genesis chapter 4 uses for Adam knew his wife. Adam yadad his wife. That's the level of intimacy that God wants with us. And I'm talking specifically here tonight about our relationship to Jesus. You know, not our relationship to God the Father or the Holy Spirit, because that's different. We're talking about our relationship with Jesus. If you look at Paul, he was speaking about knowing Christ. Not knowing God the Father, knowing Christ. Alright? The power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, but to know Christ. But that is a very intimate place where God wants to bring us into. You know, where it's not just the superficial, you know, yes, Jesus loves me and He loves me and, you know, now we, you know, but it's a real reality. You know, when you walk through the shadows, you know, of darkness and you find Christ next to you, then you know Christ. You know, if you walk through your valley, you know, and it's difficult and stuff, but Christ was there with you. You know it. You found Him in that place. Then you walk out differently because you know Him. It's that place of safety. You know, when we come into God, we say, God, I know You. I'm safe in You. There's a place of security. And it's right in this place, in our relationships with God, that there's a confidence that just begins to flow. Suddenly we look at life differently because we're secure. We're secure in Him. And our identity is in Him because we are found, as Paul says, in Christ. You know, so suddenly we can face situations. Suddenly, you know, we don't get scared if this happens because we know Him. We live life from that place. And I want to say on this point, this is maybe a bit of a hard thing, but you produce what you are intimate with. Did you know that? So if you are intimate with Christ, guess what you're going to produce? You're going to produce Christ. You're going to produce good fruit. But conversely, if you are intimate with pornography, guess what you're going to produce? Lust. You're going to produce whatever you are intimate with in this life. All right? So that's why we must choose. Make a decision now. I'm going to be intimate with Christ. And some of you, I've just sensed in the worship, some of you are making decisions, even right now. You're making decisions about life and how you're going to do things, and maybe you're new at Varsity, but you're making decisions. Make the right decisions. Do it now. So I'm going to be disciplined in being intimate with Christ because I want to know Him. David was a man that knew God. He knew the presence of God, but he knew Him. You know, he went through his difficulties, his sufferings. He said, I fought with the bear, I fought with the lion. But out of that place, he knew Christ. He knew God, he knew Him as the one that would come through for him. That's why when he went against Goliath, the giants, when he went against Goliath, he said, You come against me with the sword, the spear, and the javelin. In other words, your confidence is in your ability. But where was David's confidence? He says, I don't come to you with weapons. I don't come with you even with experience. I don't come to you even with a cool weapon. But I come to you with a name, with a person. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the commander of the armies of Israel. David knew God. I want to finish off with just these two statements. You've often heard them, well, the one in at least the business world, but it's not about what you know, but it's about who you know. How much more is that true for us as Christians? It's not about what you know, it's about who you know. What is the name that you carry with you as you go into your workplace or your study place or when you go through your valley of the shadow of death? What is the name that is with you? It's not about who you are, but it's about whose you are. Right? That's where we find our identity, is in Him. And the final scripture just before we're going to pray, Revelation chapter 9, chapter 7, verse 9 to 10. After these things I looked, this is John the disciple that saw a vision of the last days, the judgment day. It says, after these things I looked, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Now, this is now before God, before the throne. It says, a great multitude which no man could number. You know, so for the Jehovah's Witnesses that think there's 144,000 people in heaven, that's not the truth. It says, no one can number the amounts of people. You know, sometimes we get this idea, you know, there's going to be just a few people in heaven, a lot of people in hell. It's not the case. You know, the Bible says that broad is the way to destruction. The way to hell, to say it plainly, is broad. And that's the truth. But the amazing thing is God comes and He intervenes in that path. He places His cross in the middle of that path. And He makes a way where it's impossible. But it says, a great multitude out of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb. That's going to be a great day when all nations are going to stand before God. Every different nation. You know, I love what Reinhard Bonnke says. He says when he marches into heaven, he says he doesn't want to be with the German Christians. So he says, because the German Christians are stiff and they're formal, you know, and they're going to walk in, you know, at the back and very silent. He wants to be with the African Christians because they loud. They can worship God. But it's going to be a great day. All the nations are going to stand before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palms in their hands. And they're going to cry with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God, sitting on the throne and to the Lamb. They're going to shout. The white robes obviously resembles righteousness, purity, the righteousness that Christ has purchased for us. We cleansed us. If we accept Jesus, we say, yes, Lord. I say yes to your salvation. What God does is he comes and he washes us clean. He gives us a new slate. He makes us pure. White robes. Then the second thing it says, there will be palms in their hands. And that palms in their hands resembles a victory. These people that are going to stand before God is going to be victorious ones. Those that overcame. And this is obviously following, you know, if you read Revelations, the Great Tribulation, these are going to be the people that embraced their suffering, that knew the power of his resurrection. I just felt in worship just a while back, I just felt that the Lord says, you know, just over us as a church, that we are going to be a people that know the power of his resurrection. We're going to be victorious in the things that God has given us. Those palm branches resembles victory that Christ has purchased for us. Can I ask us all just to close your eyes where you're sitting? I want to make an invitation tonight. Because the Holy Spirit is here and Jesus is here. And God is true to his word. He cannot go against his word. The invitation tonight is for you. If you know your situation, your relationship with him, with that Christ, is not at the right place tonight, then there's an invitation for you right now to respond to him. Is there anyone tonight who wants to say, Lord, for the first time in my life, I want to embrace you because I know that you are Lord. For some of us, there's a tugging on your heart. I want you to be very bold right now. And if that's you, just raise your hand where you're sitting. To say, Lord, tonight I'm coming to you. Tonight I'm making right with you. Is anyone like that tonight? Just raise your hand very high. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. There's another hand at the back. Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? Also tonight, if you know, maybe you've made a commitment to Christ before, but if you know your relationship is not right with him right now, you've maybe moved away from God, you don't hear his voice, and that invitation is for you as well. Won't you also raise your hand? Say, Lord, I come to you tonight. Thank you for that hand. I want to ask all those people that raised their hands right now to be very bold. And it's going to feel like you're going to die 1,000 deaths. But this is the victory that Christ has. And this is actually what he wants you to conquer tonight as a first step. Say, Lord, I choose to place what you think of me above what people think of me. All those people, if you can quickly, those that have raised their hands, please quickly come to the front. I want to quickly pray for you. Quickly come. Let's give these people a hand. You guys can just...